Let's open the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the ministry of preaching, for how you give me words each week, and we trust that they won't be just my words, but your words, your living word to your people, to bring us further out of sin and into deeper redemption and holiness. Speak now. Help us to hear and put into practice what you say to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I once visited with and got to know a lady who was part of another congregation, and she was careful about not getting too involved in the life and work of that particular church. She enjoyed going to Sunday morning worship, experiencing fellowship with her friends, especially there on the back pew where they usually sat. But she was very clear in telling me, I will not join that church because I know that as soon as I join that church, they're going to give me a job to do. A job in the church. It reminds me of Mindy's recent announcement that the nominating committee has been, I think you said, on the prowl? Yes. Good way of capturing it. It's that time of the year when we ask you to consider your own place or places of service in the life and ministry of our congregation. In fact, next Sunday we'll actually vote on the nominating committee's recommendation of officers and committees, as well as our deacons for 2019-2020. So you did hear me mention that word. Yes, it was there, committees. It's not always everyone's favorite word. It often sends people scattering, actually, when they hear it. When it comes to committees, there's no shortage of skepticism or sometimes criticism. For example, a source known as Bradley's Bromide says, if computers get too powerful, we can organize them into a committee. That will do them in. Or as Sir Barnett Cox put it, a committee is a cul-de-sac down which ideas are lured and then quietly strangled. It's easy to grow cynical about committees. I realize that they frequently get a reputation for being too slow, too institutional, too devoted maybe to preserving the status quo. But at the same time, we need to remember that committees are a key way that we join together to grow into our mission and our partnership in the gospel. Committees are where we work to learn how to discern the will of God, not just individually, but how to discern the will of God together. It's in the give and take of committee life, I think, that we often really learn what it means to labor together, to share together in Christ and in the work of Christ, to pursue a common goal rather than just trying to do an end run around the congregation in order to pursue maybe a personal agenda or just an individual objective. So let's look into today's text where Peter writes to the congregation, and he writes knowing that the nominating committee has been at work for a few weeks, it sounds like, seeking folks to serve in the church. It's especially evident in verse 10 where he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Notice that Peter doesn't describe the congregation as essentially a collection of jobs that need to be done together. He knows that the nominating committee is at work, but he knows that what the nominating committee is doing is more than just a matter of the annual church want ads. And that's often the way it can get reduced to that. Instead, the church is a community of people who are called to manage, to steward, to handle something that they didn't create on their own, didn't come from them. Peter calls it God's grace. God's grace. And I think he means God's power and strength that's at work in and among the congregation in order to accomplish his saving will in their lives and to bring others into the life of God's people through faith in Christ so that they can join together in glorifying God. And according to Peter, God's grace, this strength or power of God, can take all kinds of forms in the life of the congregation. Some people manifest the grace of God by their giftedness in communicating the word of God, maybe through sermons or preaching, teaching, or spiritual sayings or other ways in which God speaks into the life of the community. That's the way some people manifest this grace of God. Others may manifest the grace of God by their giftedness in various forms of service, like administration or hospitality or giving. Keep in mind, too, that these gifts that are referenced here in our text, they aren't meant to be exhaustive. It doesn't cover everything. These are meant to be samples or examples of how God's power and strength are given abundantly in the church so that the congregation can listen to God as God speaks into the life of the church and can act and act for the benefit of one another, not just act for one's self. So let's come back to where I was a few minutes ago. I think we can see that the church is way more than just a collection of jobs that need to be done together. The church is actually sort of the relational realm, a relational realm where God's power and God's strength get displayed in the way that we exercise our gifts. And these are gifts that come from God and that we return to God by the way that we use them and practice them and steward them for His praise. J.R.R. Tolkien once wrote a short story. It was about a young boy named Smith Smithson, and he had received a rare gift at the village's celebration. He had been given a cake, and that cake contained a silver star which he put on his forehead, and it would shine brightly. He could go on all sorts of wonderful adventures to magical lands, and he possessed fantastic kinds of powers and privileges. One day he was traveling home from one of these adventures, and the master cook, whose name was Alf, the one who had made the cake, came up and started traveling beside him, walking beside him. But unbeknownst to Smith, Alf, in this case, was actually the king of the whole land, the one who had actually chose to give Smith that silver star that so fascinated him. So as they neared Smith's home, the king said to him, "Do you not think, Master Smith, that it is time for you to give this thing," in other words, this star, "up, to return it?" And Smith replies, "What is that to you, Master Cook, and why should I do so? Isn't it mine? Didn't it come to me? And may not a man keep things that come to him so, at least as a remembrance?" And the king said, "Well, some things are freely given and for more than just a remembrance. Some things are like that. They belong to a person forever, or treasured as heirlooms. They can't really," he says, "though, belong to a person forever. You can't really treasure them as heirlooms, because you need to remember, Smith, that you have it on loan. It's not yours. You didn't create it yourself. Have you not thought," he says, "that maybe somebody else might need this thing or be able to use this thing too? It's not yours to possess on your own. It's something loaned to you, something for you to use, something to do something with. Time is pressing," he says. "Remember that within the time that you and I are given, we're supposed to be using these manifestations of God's grace, these gifts that he has given to us for the edification of his church and for his glory, to be good stewards of them for the church and its witness in the world. And we don't have forever to do so." Go back to our scripture passage today. Notice how the instructions in today's text are framed by the expectation of a final reckoning. "The end of all things is near. Therefore," so in view of God's coming judgment and the setting right of all things in Jesus Christ, we are responsible for how we take these manifestations of God's grace, these gifts, and use them in the life of the people of God and for the glory of God. These gifts, like in that story of Smithson, these gifts didn't originate with us. We didn't create them. We didn't make them. They're not really our own to belong to us forever. They're on loan from God to us to be used. When all is said and done, we'll be accountable for how we've either used them or neglected them in our lives and in the life of the church. There's a pastor named Thomas Toole, and he tells about a friend of his whose name is Andy Eddington. Andy was the president of a college in Texas, and sometimes he would go and preach the gospel to men who were on death row in Huntsville, Texas. And sometimes Toole would go with him on these ministry trips. One time, they were on their way back home to Dallas. They stopped at a Greasy Spoon restaurant to have something to eat. And while they were sitting there at the table, Toole noted how much Eddington loved sugar. In fact, he put not just one, not two, but three teaspoonfuls of sugar in his cup of coffee. Well, as the waitress watched, Eddington said to her, "Ma'am, we're going to need some more sugar here at this table." And she looked at him and said, "Bud, before I give you more sugar, you've got to stir what you've got." Listening to our scripture passage here again today, in view of Christ's coming, we've got to constantly stir what we've got. And stir what you've got, whatever it is, as an expression of God's grace. Part of our nominating committee's responsibility and part of the purpose of this sermon is to help you discern more about what you've got and how you can stir it for the glory of God. That means taking what God has placed in your hands and, in a sense, placing it in God's hands. That may sound sort of odd, but that's the way it works. Taking what God has placed in your hands, placing it in God's hands by utilizing it and being a good steward of it for redeeming purposes. Because when you take what comes from God and you return it to God as a well-used kind of offering, God is praised. And the congregation of God's people is built up and edified and made more vibrant and strong. When you utilize God's grace to serve others, remember that you contribute to the vibrancy of the congregation. We often wonder about ways that we can experience more life in the life of the church. And one of the ways that we can experience more life in the life of the church and experience vibrancy is by putting to use what God has entrusted to us. Stirring what we've got helps bring life. You show that by using your gifts, you show that we're more than just an institution that has a certain set of job descriptions. We're more than just an organization that has a certain set of structures in order to preserve itself or keep hold of what we've already got. Remember that earlier here in 1 Peter, we're already told what we are, but you are a chosen people, it says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are people whom God has brought out of the deadliness of sin and into life. Life with God in the Spirit and the strength and power of God that give life, move and operate in our lives as we serve one another, as we make good use of what's put in our hands. That all helps make us more alive in a sense. Now it's true, our congregation, like every congregation, needs organization. It needs structures, it needs committees, it needs officers, it needs leaders, it needs folks in positions of authority, it needs folks in a whole range of places where we can exercise our gifts for the furtherance of our mission. But we need to remember too that it's about more than just making progress in our church's mission. It's also about seeing change happen in people's lives. Transformation happen in people's lives. That's a big part of it as well. It's no wonder that in today's text, Peter's exhortations are addressed to people who are going from old ways of living into new ways of living. They're experiencing a lot of verbal abuse maybe, or trouble from folks with whom they used to hang out and used to do certain kinds of things, with whom they used to associate. They're learning that it's not easy to move from what they used to be to what God intends them to be and wants them to be. Not easy. And in our text, the change that Peter highlights in particular is this move out of a life of self-indulgence and into a life of self-denial. Out of a life of self-indulgence to a life of self-denial and self-giving. That's a life that looks more like the pattern of Christ's death and resurrection. And it takes a community of people in order to make progress in that kind of life and that way of following Jesus. A community where the focus is on serving one another instead of just satisfying self. That kind of community. It takes a community like that in order for people to make progress in Christ, in satisfying not just self, but serving. I like the way that philosopher and theologian John Vanier once put it when he said, a community is only a community when the majority of its members are making the transition from the community for myself to myself for the community. Moving from the community for myself to myself for the community. That's part of what we try to do around this time every year, is to try to help you see even more about what myself for the community looks like in your case, in your particular life and ministry. What part do you play in the life and ministry of this congregation? What gifts or manifestations of God's grace are sitting there that you need to stir, S-O-L? What gifts has God placed in your hands that can be used for the praise of His glory? After all, the purpose of these gifts, really, and the aim of this whole congregation is what our scripture today says, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to make sure that all the slots are filled in the church's assignments and places of ministry that we lose sight of the fact that for all the ways that we are an institution or an organization with structure, we're most of all sort of a relational space where we're all trying to unlearn sin and learn holiness more in our lives. That's what needs to be happening on the bottom line. And in order for you and I to live less by what our text says are our own desires, human desires, and to live more according to the will of God, we need others. We need others who are part of this same project of redemption. You need others who can help you, who can encourage you, who can exhort you, who can serve you, who can minister to you, who can show you mercy, offer you prayers, or serve you as a fellow believer in Christ. Those things, exhortation, encouragement, mercy, praying for one another, serving one another, those are a key part of how the strength and power of God get from God into you. The power that we're told raises the dead to life and changes us and makes us new and transforms us, makes us part of the people whose job we're told is to bring glory to God. So remember that when you look at that list of officers and committees and all those other positions, remember that in some way or another, all of these jobs fall under the main assignment, which is praise. A people created by God to praise God and bring glory to God. Not only by what we do here on Sunday morning, but by how we exercise our gifts and manifest the grace of God to one another in between as well. Bring praise. All that we are falls under that one assignment, a job called praise. Praise to the one who really is the source of the gifts and the destination of those gifts too, in Christ. So in light of that, we each need to ask ourselves, how am I serving? What have I got that needs to be stirred and used to bring praise to God? Let's pray. God, whose power and strength, your grace, brings life to the dead. Thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus to bring us back to life, out of the deadliness of sin and into lives of holiness. We're still at that process, we know, and we need each other for it to happen. So give each of us a clearer sense of what myself for the community looks like, where our gifts and abilities and talents lie, so that we can put them to use and be faithful managers of them for your glory. We know that they're not really ours, they're on loan from you. So help us to steward them faithfully in view of the day of Christ's coming. And may all that we do here in this place on Sunday morning and in between in service to one another bring praise to you and glory to you through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.